Thank you for preparing your hearts in song with us today. We do not sing out of tradition. We sing because our hearts need to be prepared. Look at Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew 13. As we finish our series on the parables of the kingdom, I pray that it's been a blessing to you. I've enjoyed this study. I've learned a lot, and I hope that it's been an encouragement to you. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to look at what I believe to be the eighth and final parable in this chapter. There are six of the eight parables that say the kingdom of heaven is like such and such. And as you recall, we're talking about parables. A parable is a comparative saying, a comparative story. The word parable means to lay alongside and to compare an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Verse number 51 and verse 52 and 3. If you found it, say amen. Okay, let's read all three of these verses together as a family today. Here we go. It says in verse 51, Jesus said unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we call upon thee today to speak. Your word says it is time for thee, O God, to work. So we call upon you, claiming that promise, Father, that you need to work in us. Speak through your word. Holy Spirit, you know what the mind of the Father is, so I ask that you would fulfill your mandate to lead us and to guide us into all truth. If there's one among us today that is not saved, or one watching on the internet that does not know Christ as their Savior, may they call upon him today and be saved. For us, your children, stir us, O God. Stir us from our apathy and stir us from our complacency and raise us up and use us for thy glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. The reason I think there are actually eight parables is because here in this verse of scripture, he speaks verse 52. Then he says in verse 53 that he finished these parables. This is included in the parables. Now, our series is on the kingdom parables. The word kingdom means the domain of the king. So the kingdom of heaven is the domain of the king of heaven. And these parables are public. Four of them were public and four of them were private, meaning that he got into the boat. Now, you'll see this also talked about in the other gospels. So you find that Peter, James, and John are washing their nets. They've worked all night and they haven't caught a thing, not even a minnow. And Jesus has this following of people. And he walks down and he says, hey, can I use your boat? And they're like, go ahead. So he gets into the boat and they push off from shore. And now he's got everybody in front of him. I want you to imagine this scene. He's using the bow of that boat as a pulpit. And he is speaking to the crowd. And publicly he gives them these four parable stories. The parable of the sower, the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, and the leaven and the loaves. Then he tells the man, he says, listen, thanks for letting me use your boat. Why don't you let down your nets? And he's like, Lord, we've been toiling all night, haven't caught a thing. Here's a carpenter trying to tell a fisherman how to fish. And he says, no, just believe me. Can you imagine? I just cleaned them. I just mended them. I just got them folded. And he's like, they're like, do your kids ever say that to you? You ever go, okay. You know, so they do it. They push out and they don't go very far. They just drop the nets. I'll show this silly carpenter. And it gets so full of fish, they got to get out of the boat and manually drag the net up on shore. Peter falls down in front of him and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He says, from henceforth you'll catch men. And he brings them back to Peter's house and he goes into the house in Capernaum. And he gives them four private parables, complementary parables, if you were, that makes sense. Because as I said, remember, a parable is a comparison. It's a laying alongside so you can understand a heavenly principle by using an earthly picture. We see this in John chapter 3. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and says, Rabbi, thou must be a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest. Then in verse 3, Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, How can a man who is old enter his mother's womb a second time and be born, or born a second time? Jesus goes on to explain, I'm using an earthly picture to explain a heavenly principle. He pictures salvation like human childbirth. And this is throughout the scripture. You find him teaching in parabolic form. But mostly in chapter 13, he addresses them as the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what the dominion of the king is like. Now, they come in complement. So as you look at the scriptures today, you have the mustard seed in verse 31 paired with the leaven and the loaves in verse 33. They complement each other. Then you've got the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price complementing each other. Then you have the wheat and the tares and the dragnet from last week. Remember last week how the kingdom of heaven is like a net cast into the sea and are brought out all manner of sea creatures and fish, and then the angels separate them. Today's couplet is the parable of the sower and the householder. Look at verse number 52. Therefore, every scribe which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now remember, as I said, he's using parables, earthly pictures, to explain a heavenly principle because he wants to impart unto these men the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Look at verse number 11 of Matthew 13. He said, he answered unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, the mysteries are something that is not presently known. It doesn't mean that it cannot be known. It's just that you don't know it right now. He is wanting to show them. He's wanting them to see it. How do I know that? Because when you go on in verse number 16, he said, Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, have not heard them. He wanted to impart unto his apostles the sacred secrets of God, the master's mysteries, if you will. He wanted them to see it. And remember, in verse number 12, he said, Listen, to those who have a hard heart, they're not going to get it. But to those whose hearts are open, you'll understand if you'll just ask, if your heart will be open. So, as I said, what is the kingdom of heaven? It is not the church, nor is it the millennial reign. See, in the Old Testament, God used to fill buildings. The time of the tabernacle when Moses built that tent and he sprinkled it with blood, and they made the sacrifice, then the Shekinah glory of God came down and filled the holy place and spilled over through the veil from the most holy place to the holy place. And it came out the front of the tent, and they couldn't stand there and minister because of the Shekinah glory of God. And then in the temple, when Solomon built that stone temple and put wood on the inside and covered that wood with gold, and it was beautiful and ornate and had huge pillars with chapiters made with lilies carved in the top of it. It was gorgeous, but that wasn't what made it great. What made it great was when the singers sang and the musicians played and they made the offering of blood. The Shekinah glory of God filled the most holy place, spilled out into the holy place and into the porch. They could not even stand there. God had filled that building with his glory. God doesn't do that anymore. God does not do that anymore. God fills the heart of the believer. The Bible says what? Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you are, which temple you're his? Right here. The domain of the king is the heart of the believer. The fact that God, the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence inside you. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you repented. That means you turned from your sin. You agreed with God, judged yourself a sinner, and turned to God and called upon him to save you. The Holy Spirit took up residence inside you. He sealed you. It's awesome. You can never break that. You're his, and you'll never be separated from him. He feels the heart. This is the domain of the King of Heaven right here. It's the human heart. But why use parables? Well, because those whose hearts are hard will not receive it. And Jesus taught that Satan opposed the kingdom expanding the kingdom of heaven. In the parable of the sower, you find that the birds snatch away the seeds. I can imagine Jesus sitting on that boat. Think back now. You're on the edge of the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. All had different names, but it was the same place. And he's sitting on that boat, and up on the hillside probably is somebody broadcasting. And he's passing out seed. That's what they did. I'll explain it a little more in a minute. He is explaining that Satan would come and snatch away the seed of the Word of God, or starve it out through adversity, or choke it out by smothering it with worries of this life. The second parable, the wheat and the tares, in verse 24, you find that God is sowing good seed, and that the devil comes along and plants bad. You have real believers versus fake believers. The devil makes counterfeits. That's what he's always done. And in the future, when we are in heaven looking down and the 7 years of tribulation, he will put together a satanic trinity and make people believe and follow him. The parable of the mustard seed shows how that God's kingdom is unstoppable, like a massive tree, but that the birds will nest in it. The cults will come and call themselves Christian and use our words, but their own definitions. In the fourth parable of the leaven, he talks about how Satan hinders the kingdom of God through false doctrine. Even at the time of Paul's writing, within the first, 50 years of Jesus going on to heaven, or the first 30 years, false doctrine is sneaking into the churches, and Paul's having to combat it. If you're lost today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you need to focus on today's message. You need to call upon Christ, and you need to be saved. The temptation will be to ignore it, to put it off, to take on that lie of Satan that you'll have time. You can do it tomorrow. But the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the appropriate time. Call upon him and be saved. If you're saved, but you are feeling the overwhelming pressure of life, then listen. Then from these parables, we learn to just be obedient and to be faithful, and to praise him. Praise has a way of unlocking God's blessings. And you understand that if you are faithful and obey, you are more than conquerors through Christ, which loved you and gave himself for you. And if you've been hurt by one of Satan's copies, you remember, you used to go to church until this incident, or you used to be faithful until this incident, or you used to serve God as a Sunday school teacher or a soul winner, but this happened. You need to recognize that you ran face to face with a tear. Remember where they came from, who sent them. Pray for them, because they're not your enemy. Satan is. Now, following this explanation of the dragnet, you find Jesus talking to them in verse number 51. And Jesus said unto them, "Have ye understood all these things?" Do you get this? Do you understand? And they're like, "Yay, Lord, we get this. This makes sense." Because in the it relates not just to the dragnet, but to all of the preceding parables. So you have the parable of the sower. As I said, imagine Jesus sitting in that boat, teaching, and probably up on the hillside. Some man is broadcasting. That's how they sowed seed in those days. They had a bag, and they would just cast it, and it would land wherever. Some of it, because listen, the wayside is the path along the edge of the field. You didn't walk through plowed ground. If you packed it down, the seeds couldn't take root. So they had paths through the field. That's called the wayside. And they're hard packed to where they haven't got time to germinate. The birds just come snatch them away. And some of that seed would fall where there's stones and rocky and or sandy soil where there's no depth of earth. And when the sun comes up and scorches it, they have no root. They can't draw the moisture out of that dry ground, and it dies. Now, other places where the thorns are thick. Thorns are nasty. Some idiot brought in the multifloral rose if you work for the United States Conservation Service, please ignore me for just a minute. But they have a way of messing with things and messing things up. In Illinois, we have what's called multifloral rose, brother. It's a bush that doesn't flower, but it's got thorns. So it serves no actual purpose other than it's supposed to make a natural hedge. But the problem is it overtakes everything. And that was one of those blessings from the U.S. Conservation Service in Illinois. They compete for nutrients. And as a Christian, do you understand that the Word of God and your faith competes against worries and fretting and concerns and the lust of other things all fight for your joy and for your love and for your peace. So as Jesus is watching some man up there, he's talking about the parable of the sower. Then he says, do you understand that? And they're like, yeah, we get that. And then the wheat and the tares, because you couldn't tell the wheat and the tare apart until they bear fruit. And the ones that have fruit have grain on it is a wheat, but the other one is just a weed. And then the mustard seed. Everybody at that time had a little garden outside their home for herbs and spices and things that they grew in. And then you had leaven. Everybody at that time made their own bread. They understood how yeast worked. And hidden treasure. You hid things in the field. You did not keep them in the house, or somebody would steal them. They understood that. And then the hidden treasure was Israel. This is a private. Remember, there's four public and four private. And the hidden treasure was him explaining to them, now listen, God's not done with Israel. And then it said the pearl of great price. They understood what that meant. That was the church. And the parable of the dragnet. Now they're fishermen. Duh, we're fishermen. We get that one. So he said all of these parables are relating the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Each one of these. And now look here, it says in verse number 52, he goes on to explain, because you understand this, he says, let me put a bow on it. Let me tie a bow around this. He says, the parable, look at it now. He says, therefore, every scribe which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and things old. Now, a scribe was a person trained in writing. They were a person who used to record events and decisions. They would follow the king around. They'd have a strap around their necks and a board, and they'd have an inkwell built into it and parchment, and whatever they said. You know, what do we call them in court? The stenographers? Is that what they call them? That was the court stenographer, but he had to write fast. You know what I'm saying? He had to constantly be going. That's what a scribe did. He wrote down everything the king said. Another job was Under their Babylonian captivity, when they were dragged off as slaves, they didn't have the temple. They didn't have synagogues. What they did was, is the scribe was to copy the word of God and disseminate it and give it out. That's what he did. He would sit there and he would start. Now, the reason we trust the Bible we have, one of the reasons is because the scribes would take a piece of parchment that had the word of God on it, and they would count every letter and every space until they got to the bottom. And they'd write that down, that number. And then when they would copy it, they would count the letters and spaces. And if they didn't come up with the same number, they'd burn it and throw it away and start over. They were that diligent about keeping it pure. It was their job, Brother Michael, to copy the Word of God. And number three, it was the scribe's job not only to copy it, but to give it out, to read it, to understand the finer points. And at the time of Christ, they had become a political party within the Pharisees and a movement. To where if you had a problem and somebody claimed that, well, Deke, if somebody claimed you were not right with God, you would bring your case to the scribe, and the scribe who knew the word of God would say, well, no, you're right. This is this and this is that. And it was their job to disseminate that information. It was their job to take the word of God, know it, read it, understand it, and teach it to other people. That's what a scribe did. And it says here, you got to find, well, and these guys at the time of Christ were, like I said, part of the Pharisees. They were right there leaders in the movement to have him crucified. And that's why he called them, out and rebuked them. But it says here in verse 51, a scribe that is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. Now Jesus, they understood what the parable, or they understood what scribes were, but when he was saying this privately to his apostles, he was saying, you're now the scribe. You're the one who's instructed in the kingdom of heaven. They aren't. You are. Every scribe, every person that receives the word of God, verse number 12, remember, those whose hearts are hard cannot receive it, but those whose hearts are open receive the word of God. He's looking at them. He's looking at those 12 guys. He said, every scribe, and he's pointing at them and saying, is who's instructed into the kingdom of heaven. That's you guys. He said, you're like a householder. Look at it. You're like a householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things old and things new. Now, the old treasure would be, of course, the understanding of the law, but the new treasure would be the understanding of the kingdom of heaven. And as I said, we are coupling. He has coupled these complementary parables. He's coupled the sower with the householder. And there's some very interesting comparisons here, because both of them are dealing with how someone handles the Word of God. In the first parable of the sower, you've got people who receive the Word of God and bear fruit. In the eighth parable, which is the householder, you have people who have the Word of God and impart it outwardly. In the first parable of the sower, you have that people received it into their heart. In the parable of the householder, it's people who distribute it out to others. In the first one, in the parable of the sower, they receive the word and fruit is born under the glory of God. In the householder story, you have people who have the word of God and who give it out for the good of men. In the sower, you represent an evangelist, because he would broadcast, he would throw that seed to everyone who would listen. Like an evangelist. But in the eighth, under the householder, you have it as a teacher, someone who is understanding the Word of God and imparting it to someone else and giving the sense of it. That's what scribes did. It explained it to them. And the implications of this was that they were going to be the scribes Jesus was talking about. You 12 men, you 12 guys, I'm having this conversation privately with them. That's what he was doing. He was in the house. And he's saying, now listen, you remember the parable of the sower? That's for folks who don't know that, and the condition of their heart is how they receive the word of God. But now I'm talking to you 12. You 12 who tell me you understand and you know it. That makes you a scribe. It's your job now to be the one who has the treasure, who gives it out. That's the implication of this. They said, we understand. Elsewhere, Jesus makes it clear that his disciples were the scribes. Because in Matthew chapter 28, look what it says. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19. It's the last page of the last chapter of the book of Matthew. Look at it. It says Matthew 28 and verse number 19. He says, go ye therefore. What? Because I'm with you. Look at it. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Teach them what? Teach them the gospel. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Teach them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look at the next phrase. Teaching them, look at that. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you, always, even unto the end of the world. This is what a scribe does. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter number 8, and I believe verse 8, Nehemiah 8 and verse 8, I believe is the verse. Let me see it real quick. Yes, Nehemiah 8:8. They rebuilt the temple, and Nehemiah came and rebuilt the wall, and Ezra got the Bible out, and they built a pulpit of wood on a platform, and everybody assembled in the main street. And when he stood up and opened up the scroll, everybody stood to hear the reading of the Word of God. And look at Nehemiah 8:8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. This is what a scribe does. He reads the Word of God out loud, and then he explains what it means. And remember, you haven't taught it until they've caught it. You understand? You're not actually a teacher until somebody learns. And that's what they were doing. They were presenting. That's what a scribe does. And now he's saying, boys, you're my scribes now. You're the ones who are instructed in the kingdom of God. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. Romans, chapter number 1. He says, go ye therefore, teach all nations. What? Teach them the gospel. You're the householder. You're the one with the treasure. Look at Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16. I've probably read this verse 100 times in the last 5 years. I'm going to read it 100 times more. But there's really cool verse here. Look at it. Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Do you understand what that means? That means Paul was ready to stand up, present himself, and be counted. I am not ashamed. Why? Because it changed my life. It changed who I am. It changed everything about me. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the life-giving message that it is. Look at it now. It says here in verse 16, For I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's what saves me. I'm not saved by my works. I'm not saved by my church membership. I'm not saved by my baptism or my first Holy Communion. I'm saved because the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I put my faith and trust and my dependence in that and that alone, and God saved my soul. Do you understand? It's a life-giving message. It's a treasure. Do you know how many people are struggling today, right now? It's 11 o'clock in Illinois, right now. And some of my family have just walked in and sat on a wood bench in a very ornate building. And a man in a robe is going to stand up there and give them a message that has no hope of everlasting life. And they will put money in a plate, and they will grab a set of beads, and they will pray and chant the same prayer 39 times and not have everlasting life when they leave. They will be putting their faith and trust in an organization. Do you understand? You and I have a treasure. A treasure that millions of people across the world today will have already assembled and will be assembling, trying to earn a spot in glory. We have a treasure. A treasure. People have given millions of dollars to try to earn or buy, but they can't. They've done great feats and efforts, but they can't earn it. It's a free gift. Do you understand? You and I are the scribe. We have received. We're the householder. We have been given the domain of the King in our heart, that treasure that is the gospel. We've been given it. It's us. And it is supposed to be given to others. Look at verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God. Now, righteousness of God, that's cool stuff now. Righteousness of God. I mean, back before President Trump became president, we'd always use Mr. Trump as kind of like the standard of what it meant to be wealthy, the billionaire. You know, we'd always say, boy, I got money like Trump, you know, or we'd say stuff like that, you know. Wouldn't you like to have his credit card for a day? You know what I mean? No limit. Everybody accepts it, and everybody has something, you know, offers you a snack because you brought it in. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't matter who has it, just somebody bring it into the store. And wouldn't it be great to have that kind of credit? But do you understand that the righteousness of God is not purchased, it's credited to our account when we trust the Lord as our Savior? I mean, you have a credit limit on cards, don't you? You're allowed so much, and then they're going to sock you 23.5% interest every single minute until you bleed to death. I mean, isn't that how a credit card works? No, that's not how God's credit works. When you call upon Jesus Christ as your Savior, all of Christ's righteousness is now credited to your account, settling the debt of sin, past, present, and future. It's canceled. It's done. And all of your wickedness, all of your sin, all of your iniquity is picked up and credited to Jesus Christ's perfect life and substitutionary death on the cross. Wouldn't you like to change your credit score for somebody else's once? Wouldn't that be great? Some of you are like, no, mine, I've worked too hard to get it polished. But that's good. But for some of you are like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Yo, I'd like to. Yeah, I'd like to just switch bills, right? Say, I'll take yours, you take mine, right? But that's how it works. Do you understand? You are the householder. You have the treasure. You have the treasure of Jesus Christ and the gospel, and that it has been credited to your account. Now look at what it says in verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Think back to the person who brought you the gospel. And let's think about how this works. In 1956, Bob and Wanda Stewart left Pampa, Texas for El Paso. They put everything in their car and a little U-Haul trailer, and they drove across, drove down from Pampa, Texas, came through Ruidoso, and it was snowing. So they come down out of Alamogordo, it had been snowing out there at White Sands. Their goldfish they had in a jar in the back of the truck, I think froze solid, it was funny. They pulled into El Paso, Texas to start the Hillcrest Baptist Church. in their living room. And my preacher started preaching to whoever he could find and get him to come to his house on that Sunday. And when, about 5-6 years later, he brought a man named E.L. Mitchell from South Alabama to be his associate. And while they were there, they gave birth in the Diablo Clinic to my pastor, Dr. Bill Mitchell, who at 18 went off to Bible college in East Peoria, Illinois. Got saved the 2 weeks after he got there at Bible college in August of 1986 and got saved. He then became the pastor of the Town and Country Baptist Church in that same month, August of 1989. He was just a young, wet behind the ears preacher. And a year later, I walked through the door. And I heard the gospel for the first time. He came to 706 North Fulton Street, Lakin, Illinois, to apartment B and sat at my kitchen table. And the faith that he had received at salvation in August of 1986 was then from faith to faith in me. He took the Bible, he laid it open, and he started walking me through the scriptures. And on October 9th, 1990, faith in him became my faith in me. See, you're the householder. You're the one with the treasure. And the gospel that saves starts in you and is imparted to someone else like a treasure. Who was it who imparted their faith? Who was it who took their faith in Christ and shared it with you? Do you realize our gospel is the only treasure you can give away and still not lose? Huh? It's the only thing you can give away and still retain. From faith to faith, Brother Brockhoff, that's how it works. Who was it who led you to Christ? Who was it who brought you the gospel? Think about it. From faith to faith. From the righteousness of God being credited to their account, to them showing you the gospel, and you calling upon Christ, believing on Christ, and God taking and crediting His righteousness to your account. From faith in that soul winner, into faith into you. From faith to faith. From faith in me to faith in you. That's how it happened. You are the householder. See, in the first parable, the evangelist throws out the word of God, and the condition of a person's heart determines the reception and the fruitfulness of it. But now that you have received the word of God, and they said, "Yes, Lord, we understand." Do you understand? You're the householder now. He's saying, "Boys, you're the scribes. You're the one who's supposed to read the word and understand it. Now it's your job to give it out. You're to give it out as the treasure." And it says here in Matthew chapter 13, it says, "Which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." New and old. Give it all out. Now, some folks downplay the necessity of the Old Testament. But the Old Testament was given for our learning and our admonition. It's also given to us in Romans 15:4 for comfort and for hope. Don't dare throw away the Old Testament, because Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He did not come to destroy the Old Testament. He came to fulfill the Old Testament. Do you understand that the New Testament is concealed inside the Old? It's there. But, oh, how much of the Old we now understand, because we have the New Testament, which is the Old Testament revealed and opened up for all to see. Don't throw away the Old. Don't think the Old isn't for you. Don't think the Old, you don't need to learn it. But do you understand? You have treasure in the Old and you have treasure in the New. So give it away. Give it out to all who will listen. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. In verse number 14, Paul says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child." Look at it now, verse 15. Look at verse 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy only had the Old Testament, but it was enough for him to find the faith in the Messiah that came and was saved. And of course, you rightly divide the word of truth. We understand that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. We are to study, look at it, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. How can I do that? How can I rightly divide the word of truth? By studying it. By studying it. Do you understand that you and I are commanded to witness? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, but thou shalt be witnesses unto me. Witnesses. A witness is somebody who just testifies of what they experienced. Do you know if you become a witness at a trial, you are not expected to know things you have not experienced? Nor are you allowed to talk about things you haven't personally experienced. If you get up there and wax eloquently about things you think happened, they're going to call you on it and go, objection, that's hearsay. Objection, that's speculation. They're going to call you on it. A witness testifies of the facts of what they experienced. That's all you got to know, sister. You just need to know what happened to you. And if you can share that, that's a witness. The Bible says, thou shalt be witnesses unto me. Well, why would I do that? Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Look at that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. How am I going to be able to do that? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. It's in the back of the book. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. The Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means put God first. Look at it. And be ready. Look at that. Look at that. 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Do you understand that your coworkers don't care what I think? When they're having a problem, they would prefer you not just go, well, here's a book I read. Or here, download my pastor's last sermon. Oh, they're not going to do that. They want to know why you believe. You're their peer. You're the one whose flesh and blood, who is the Bible, they're willing to read. They're willing to talk to you about. You're the Bible. You're the one. You're the householder with the treasure. So they're asking you, why do you go to church? How do you go through? What do you do when you go through problems? How is it you stayed married? How is it that you've got a good relationship? How is it your kids obey? How is it you're not in the poorhouse? How is it you're not being foreclosed? How does that work? These are opportunities that God chose. Do you realize you are? Have you ever heard the phrase, you're my people? Deke, you're my person. You ever heard somebody say that? You're my peoples. You're my peeps. You're my person. You are God's peeps. You are God's person. You are God's person where you live. You are God's person where you work. You are God's personally duly deputized representative. I don't know what else to say it, but you're God's people. Right where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do. And God knows you're there. Brother Michael, God knows where you work. God knows the people you work with. And God's going to let it come up in conversation. He's going to let it come up. Maybe it's at soccer, or maybe it's at the PTA, or maybe it's at Little League, or maybe it's at dance, or wherever you go, God's going to let it come up because you're His people. You're His person right there. And He wants you to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lieth within you. He wants you to be the one who says, well, this is what happened to me. That's all Paul ever did. Wherever he went, he goes, well, let me tell you my story. I had a lady, she's so awesome, she's witnessing to a Buddhist, and she said, her name's Vicky, Miss Vicky Hopkins. She used to go to this church, she moved to Woodbridge. She said to me, I was witnessing to a Buddhist, and I asked her what she was hoping to get out of Buddhism. Oh, I'm looking for enlightenment, I'm looking for peace, I'm looking for joy. And she said, how's that working for you? Well, I'm trying. That's all Buddhism is. There's no real end game there. It's just a bunch of trying. And she says, well, let me tell you what I found. And went on to give that lady the gospel. She led her to the Lord at Taco Bell. You know, some highfalutin, you know, religious place, Miss April. No. Because she was God's person for God's moment when God needed them. Do you understand? You are the householder. You have the treasure. You're to be the one who gives it out. How do I do that? How do I give a reason? How do I give a reason for the hope I have? You study. You read the Bible. You're the scribe. You're to read it. You know, you're not responsible for that which you don't know. You're just responsible to give out what you do know. And you're responsible to grow in what you know. To continue to learn so you can give out. Because every new thing you learn about God is an opportunity for you to give out a piece of the treasure. That's all it is. You're the householder. You're the one. You're the scribe. Now the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, it says that all Scripture, that means all the old and all the new, is given by the inspiration of God, or God breathed into them, and is profitable. It means it's good for you. For doctrine, that's what's right. It's profitable. It's good for you to know, for reproof on what's not right. It tells you what's right, it tells you what's not right, and it tells you in correction, it tells you how to get right. These are all opportunities for you to give a hope, a reason for the hope that's in you, that bit of treasure. Well, my preacher used to say, feel, felt, found. Anybody else ever heard of that? Brother Ben, have you ever heard of that? I know how you feel. I felt the same way too. But here's what I found. Feel, felt, found. You ought to try that. That's a great way to witness, brother. It's a great way to witness. Well, I'm dealing with this. I know how you feel. I used to feel that way too. When somebody says to me, I just think the world's a magic eight ball that we shake up and God let it go. That's how evolution worked. Well, I used to feel that way. I really did. Even when I read the introduction to my calculus book in college, it said, millions and millions of years ago. Calculus. What a joke. It's God created it. Now, the thing is, every one of those things is an opportunity for you to witness. I know how you feel. I felt the same way too, because I remember being lost. I remember feeling church was a waste of time, Brother Michael. I remember arguing with my wife about tithing and how, what a waste. I work all day for that. Why would I tithe? Well, I was lost. And the truth is, I know how you feel. I felt the same way too, but here's what I found. The Bible says such and so, and boy, does God come through all the time. God is good. I found God is good. See, you are the treasure holder. You're not the guy receiving the seed and letting it bear fruit. You're the guy who's already got it, and now it's time to give it out. You're the scribe. You're it. So let me ask you a question. If that's the main point of this parable, who are you giving the treasure to? The gospel does not bear interest if it's hoarded. It only bears interest if you invest it in others. You're saved? Praise God. We're excited. We're going to spend eternity together. It's going to be better than Thanksgiving. It's going to be awesome. But who are you imparting that treasure to? You're the householder. You have it. Who are you giving the treasure to? Who did you give it to this week? Who'd you give it to this week? Did you know on the back of every track is got a little bit of the treasure on it? There's a little bit of treasure on here. You ought to hand that out. This week I was talking to Latasha down at Giant Foods, a sweet lady, single mom, got a little girl. I'm trying to get the treasure into her. Invite her to church. Some of you brought family and friends to Thanksgiving. You're putting the treasure in them. You're trying to put the treasure in them. You're trying to get it out. Give it away. Who are you giving the treasure to? Who have you been giving the treasure to? Who got the treasure from you this year? We're coming, it's in November. We're almost into December. Who have you imparted the gospel to? Who have you given a tract? Who have you given your testimony to? Is the treasure still stuck, locked up in the safe of your heart, and nobody's going to get a piece of it? Or who are you giving it to? You're the scribe. You're now your job by God is to read and to learn and to grow and to give it out and explain it to somebody else. That's your job. You are the scribe. You are the householder. What truths are you teaching by example? What truths of the gospel are you teaching by just example? And can you see the fruit in the lives of the people you're trying to give it out to yet? It's time for you and I to remember our job, our position in the kingdom. We're the ones that have been given the treasure. We're now the stewards of the gospel. And we're the ones that are supposed to be giving it away. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Is your heart open and fertile and ready to receive the seed of the Word of God today? Did you receive it? Are you ready to bear fruit? Are you ready to be saved? Don't let the devil steal it away. Don't let the worries and concerns and the pride push it down and smother it. If you're lost, if you died, you'd split hell wide open. You need to get saved today. You need to come forward. You need to trust Christ. You need to judge yourself a sinner like the rest of us have done and call upon Christ and rejoice with us about the treasure God has to put in your heart. Listen, if you're lost, you need to come. Don't wait till I'm done praying. There's people up here pray with you. I'll pray with you. Christian, you're saved. And right now you're just overwhelmed. I understand. I've been there. I get there quite often. I know. Just be faithful. God is going to, listen, God's going to release you. As you praise Him and stay faithful, you're going to release the blessings. And I'm telling you, God's going to come through. Everybody, you are the householder. You have the treasure. Are you giving it away? Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, I ask that you would deal with each of us as you see fit. Holy Spirit of God, speak, please, please, please. We have the treasure. Let us be the ones who distribute the treasure. Holy Spirit, burden us. Pull us from and stir us from our complacency and our apathy. And God, give us a name. Give us somebody that needs the gospel today. God, please put them upon our heart and take away our just indifference. But God, burden us to the point where we can't sleep or eat. I beg you, God, let us be usable in thy kingdom as a householder. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come, brothers and sisters. Whoever God just brought to your mind, if God didn't get through, then you need to come and ask Him for one. Come, let's pray.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember, redemption's hill where your blood was spilled. For my ransom, everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me.
How about you? How about you?
Lead me.
You are the one. You are God's person. He has put you there for a reason. A reason that goes beyond money and benefits, that goes beyond anything material. You're God's person. He has placed you there, and He wants you to give out of the treasure that you have been given.
Bore my sin in death. Now you're risen. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross.
Who will find Jesus this year? Who will find Jesus this year because of you? Who will come to that cross? Who will find it?
Rid me of myself.
Who will you invest in this year? Who's going
to
get the gospel? The life-changing message of the gospel is in our heart. We who've experienced it are the ones He chose to give it out through.
To your heart.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, it is our desire to be usable vessels. We want our life to count, Father. Count for you. Father, today as we go from this place, remind us, God, we are your people. We are your person in the place you've put us. And God, let us do that which you've called us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man.